All right, we're in James chapter 3, and this particular chapter has been one that I've gone to many times over the journey, my spiritual journey, since I was 18 years old. I couldn't begin to count the times I've been to James chapter 3. James is probably one of my favorites, the top five favorite books of the Bible anyway, so. But one reason why I've been to James 3 so many times is the last half of this chapter has a whole section on wisdom. And we spend a lot of time in Proverbs with our family, and in Proverbs it says, wisdom is the principal thing. And our sermon today is all about our priorities and understanding our priorities, and one of our priorities is the priority of desperately needing God's wisdom. And the latter part of James 3 has a lot to say about the characteristics of God's wisdom compared to the wisdom of the world. So we're looking forward to preaching on that as we get to it. Another reason why I've been here so many times is, as a pastor, about 100% of what you do is talking. Whether it's preaching or visiting or counseling, about 100% your family, whatever, about 100% of what you do is talking. So I need lots of help when it comes to talking. And so this first half of this chapter is all about communication, proper use of the tongue. But another reason why I've gone so many times to this is because of the priority that God gives us as to the tongue here. And I want to introduce this by reminding you that all of us have to-do lists. Matter of fact, I've got, most of you have an app on your phone, reminders, things to do. You have a to-do list for your family, to-do list for your job, to-do list for your finances, whatever it might be. We've all got these lists of things that need attention in our life. And you can't get to all of them at once. And so what you have to do is you have to prioritize. And you have to, move up to the top of the list what is most critical and what is it needs the most attention right now. And there are two members of our body, and I want to talk about both of them here for a few minutes because I don't want to miss the first one. The second one is the tongue. But there's another member of our body that we need to give critical attention to. James says here, as far as the tongue goes, he says, if you can move this up to its proper priority and get the resolution you need as far as your tongue, then you can have self-control with every other member of your body. Now, that's a very powerful statement. That's a very powerful priority. He's saying, move the tongue way up there, because if you can get this right and you understand how to get it right with your tongue, it'll affect every other member of your body and getting the other members of your body right. Now, the Lord Jesus made this statement. The other member of our body that I think is even higher up than the tongue, and this is why it's so important to compare Scripture with Scripture. It's very important to not just, Paul said when in his preaching ministry, he said, to the Ephesian elders, he said, I have not neglected preaching to you the whole counsel of God. He's talking about teachers here and the accountability of teachers, and teachers have a greater accountability to God. And one of the dangers of us as teachers is we get on our hobby horses, or we get on our crusades, or we get focused on a particular thing, and we just write it all the time and write it all the time, write it all the time. It's a real danger. Truth out of balance. We need all that's in the Scripture. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by how much of the Scripture? Every word. We don't want to neglect any portion of the Scripture. Truth out of balance leads to heresy. It's so easy to get focused on one section of Scripture to the neglect of other sections of Scripture and come up with distortion and misinterpretation of the truth. And so the Lord Jesus talked about our eye, and he said, if your eye be single. What did he say? Very similar to James. He said, if your eye be single, your whole body, everything about the rest of your body will be full of light. And so I'd like to start there, because I think if we don't start there with the Lord Jesus himself, because we have to, I want to explain this in terms of electricity and energy, in the eye and the tongue. Generally speaking, if we have power problems, it's not because the nuclear power plant is not working. Now, it's possible that that could happen, but even if a nuclear power plant breaks down, they can get energy and electricity from other sources and funnel it in and so forth. But when it comes to the Christian life, there's only one power source. There's only one place to get the energy. I don't care whether it's the tongue or anything else in the in life that we're trying to get in order. If we don't start with Jesus Christ, who is the light of life, amen? The Lord Jesus himself is the light of life. And he says, if your eye be single, your whole body will be full of light. And I'd like to admonish all of us that if we're trying to get anything in order, including the tongue, we have to keep looking to Jesus. If we get our focus off of him, if we're not drawing our source of strength, our source of energy, our source of everything, let me just remind you, in 1 Corinthians, it talks about in 1 Corinthians, Jesus Christ is our wisdom. Jesus Christ, I already mentioned how important wisdom is in the latter part of this chapter, but you got to start with Jesus Christ to get the wisdom. He's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, he's our redemption. Ephesians tells us that Jesus Christ is our peace. So if you're trying to get peace in your life, you got to start with Jesus Christ. He is our joy. The Bible doesn't say it's the joy of what the Lord does for you that's your strength. It's the joy of who he is that's your strength. The joy of the Lord himself is your strength. You have to start with the person of God. You have to start with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 3, if you believe on the Son of God, you have life. If you do not believe on the Son of God, you do not have life. So you're not going to have life or light if you don't have Christ. So if we're going to start talking about the tongue and finding the fix and the solution for the tongue, we got to talk about the Lord Jesus himself. He's the only one that got perfectly straightened out the tongue. Amen? He's the only one. And if we don't look to him, we won't get anything straight, including the tongue. Now, with that said, I want to give another illustration about electricity and get to the tongue. Let's say, you know, you have your light's not working in your house, and so you check the bulb, and it's not a bulb, and then you check the switch, and it's not a switch, and you go up in the attic and check the junction boxes that's feeding the switch, and it's not a loose connection in the attic, and then you go to the breaker box, and the breakers are all good, but then you check the power, and there's no power feeding the breaker, no power feeding the panel. In fact, the problem is not only that one light's not working, nothing in your house is working because your transformer is bad outside. Now, I believe this is the kind of thing that James is addressing here as to the power of the Lord's life being able to flow in your home, flow in your family, flow in your marriage, flow in the church family. If we don't get the transformer straightened out, everything we're trying to get straightened out in the house is not going to get straightened out. And the tongue is a big-time problem as far as all social ills and social breakdown. The tongue is a big-time problem. If we don't get this right, we're never going to find God's cure for the social ills. And it's got to be found through Jesus Christ. Now, here in James, he talks about horse. There's six images, and we'll get to this. This is more of an introductory message here. He talks about these dramatic, vivid, attention-grabbing images, and he gives six of them. One of them would have been enough. If he had just gave the one illustration about fire and the tongue, that would have been enough to grab anybody's attention. Behold how great a matter a little fire kindleth. One little spark of one little word and a ravaging forest fire that destroys thousands of acres and messes up a lot of people's lives. That one right there is dramatic enough to grab anybody's attention. But he gives six of them here. He talks about the horse and the bridle, ships and rudders, fires and sparks, beast being tamed, wild beast being tamed, and then he talks about a fountain and bitter and sweet water. He gives one after another and saying, look, you got to get this. You got to get this. You got to get this. You got to bring the tongue up to priority level of attention. Now, with that said, I want to read you some Old Testament verses that are just as vivid, if not more vivid. What I'm trying to show is this is serious business. Psalms 59. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. Now, I want you to picture on each one of these people walking into the fellowship here with a sword. Or some people walking in with a sword. Would that grab your attention if somebody walked in here with a sword in their hand? This is vivid. This is dramatic. And God's comparing the mouth to a sword. Psalm 64, verse 3, they whet their tongue like a sword, and they bend their bows to shoot their arrows of bitter words. So now he's comparing words, bitter words. There's all kind of different problems we have with words. One big problem we have is bitter words. And God's comparing bitter words here to a bow and an arrow. And if somebody walked in here with a bow and an arrow, and somebody else walked in here with a sword, it would grab our attention, hopefully. What's going on here? Words can imprison you, and words can imprison others. People are put in prison by words. That's a terrible thing, to be imprisoned because of words. You are snared, Proverbs 6:2. You are snared. You're taken trapped. You're trapped. You're taken captive. You're snared with the words of your mouth. You are taken with the words of your mouth. Talking about you and the words you speak and what it does to you. Now, there's another verse in Proverbs 18. In the context of this, it doesn't mention words here. But the context of this, Proverbs 18, if you look at the context, it says, Death and life are in the power of what? The power of the tongue. And this verse is taken from the context of that. A brother offended, and I believe the context is talking about words that cause people to put themselves in a prison. A brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and their contentions are like the bars of a castle. They erect bars because they don't want to be hurt anymore. They're not going to risk being hurt anymore. They're going to put themselves in prison because they don't want to risk being hurt like that anymore because of certain words that have been spoken. This is very dramatic, vivid types of descriptions here. In another scripture, it talks about blood in words. Proverbs 12, verse 6, the words of the wicked are to lie in wait for blood. Here another scripture, talebearer, people that are gossiping, the talebearer words. The words of a talebearer are as wounds. Now, we're talking about swords, we're talking about bow and arrows, we're talking about things that produce physical wounds in people's bodies if it's intended, if it's used that way. But don't ever believe the lie, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. That is not true. If anything, words do a whole lot more damage inside to the soul. You got to be very careful about the damage that words do to your soul or to somebody else's soul. Where is that? The words of a talebearer are as wounds. That's Proverbs 15:8. And those wounds go down. How deep do they go? They go down into the innermost parts of the person. That's pretty deep. Pretty deep. Now you say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, do we need to put words up to a higher priority of attention? Do we need to get it up there and keep it up there? Because when James speaks here, he's saying, if you can get this right, you can get all the other members of your body properly functioning. Now, when God, I want to get to this, I'll probably run out of time, like I normally do. But if we don't recognize that we're talking about a sin problem here, is everybody with me? We're talking about a sin problem. If we don't call it what it is, we're not going to be convinced it's all that serious. It's like somebody's got a problem with anger and they let it out, and they're thinking, well, you know, everybody's got to just let out a little steam sometime. Well, maybe you just letting out a little steam from your vantage point, but from the other people's vantage point, it's like a volcanic eruption that's doing great damage. We minimize it, and it's doing maximizing destruction in other people's lives because we don't take it seriously. We just rationalize it away. Everybody's, you know, nobody's perfect. You got to let out a little steam every now and then. We got to recognize this is a sin problem. I tell you, one of the greatest evidences that all mankind are sinners is the words and how, what word, the damage that words done to society, to humanity. If you want to look at the proof that man, all men are sinners, just look at what comes out of all of our mouths. It's lots of proof there that we need a Savior. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no way. In James, he says, the tongue can no man tame. What kind of an evil is it? It's an unruly evil. And when Paul spends three chapters talking about sin, first chapter he's talking about non-religious people are sinners. Second chapter, he's talking about religious people are sinners. And chapter 3, he finally says in chapter 3, verse 23, which we all know, all have sinned. He's saying all are sinners. But does he connect the description of trying to help us see the problem with sin with our tongue in Romans chapter 3? Here's what he says. Remember, he says, there is none that doeth good. No, not one. In context with that, he says their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. And this is another very vivid image here. You know, if somebody walked in the building with anthrax poison, and we knew the person walked in the building with anthrax poison, would that get our attention? He says the poison of asp is under their lips. He's talking about all mankind. He's talking about all of us. He's talking about what poisons come out of our mouth. So to get up front and start using your tongue, you better have somebody praying for you. Amen? No wonder he says there were people that were eager to be teachers. I tell you, don't be eager to be a teacher. Don't be eager to be a teacher. We got enough trouble with normal conversation. We got enough trouble with just normal conversation. It's a fearful thing. When Paul said to the Corinthians, which by the way, one of the problems with being a teacher, that we can either exalt ourselves or other people can exalt us. It doesn't matter. It's a big time problem either way. We can do it in normal conversation or we can do it in public speaking, teaching. But it's a big-time problem. 1 Corinthians, Paul spends three chapters addressing the problem of strife and divisions, three whole chapters. He goes into it in great detail. And he starts out by saying the reason why you got this strife and division because there's people out there that saying, I am of, Instead of lining up under Christ, the first thing I said is we got to look to Christ. Amen? And we got to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. We got to keep our focus on Jesus Christ. And the first thing Paul says is you folks are not keeping your eyes on Jesus Christ. Some of you are lining up under Paul. Some of you are lining up under Apollos and so forth and so on. And he says, that's carnality. And Paul goes into great detail about it. Because people in the church were exalting the teacher rather than looking to the Creator and the Redeemer. And if you don't look to Jesus, listen, any preacher, any person that teaches that does not point people to Jesus Christ, people are not going to get the help they need. They're not going to get the help they need if they don't come to Christ. Paul said in Ephesians, he says, if so be you have heard him, and if so be you have been taught by him. He's talking about Jesus Christ. I've already mentioned Jesus said, my sheep hear what? My voice. In 1 John, he says in 1 John, you have no need that a human person teach you, because if you're a believer, you have the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit the preacher has, you have the same Holy Spirit. Amen? And the Berean believers searched the scriptures daily to see if what Paul was preaching is what the scriptures were saying, because they were able by the Holy Spirit to have discernment. You're in big time trouble if a preacher exalts himself or anybody else exalts the preacher. Listen, years ago, this all has to do with words. Christy was into chalk drawing, and we were going out to different areas of ministry with the chalk drawing. And the whole purpose of the chalk drawing was to present truth about Jesus Christ. Now, suppose when you're done the chalk drawing, people are enamored with your easel. Oh, man, you got a fabulous easel. Well, that's not the purpose of us being here. Or suppose people are enamored with the frame around the chalk drawing. Or suppose people are enamored with the personality of the one doing the speaking, or the charisma of the one doing the speaking. Listen, the whole purpose is to present Jesus Christ. Amen? Jesus said, if I be lifted up, what will be able to happen? I'll be able to speak to people. I'll be able to bring people to where they need to come because they're looking to me. And by the way, I still have some copies of that booklet, Looking Unto Jesus Christ, if anybody would like to have a copy. It's a very powerful booklet that I've been giving out as the Lord leads. Okay, so let's move on here. As I was looking at this, just to try to show you how serious this is, I thought about the Episcopal format that I've used many years for weddings. Most of you probably heard this, where it talks about, you know, we gather here today in the sight of God and these witnesses to join this man and this woman in holy matrimony. But there's a section here that says, you should not enter into this marriage relationship unadvisedly or lightly, but reverently, discreetly, and soberly in the fear of God, talking about marriage. And as I was studying this, I said, that's the same thing we need to do with our words. We should not consider our words to be something trite. I've read enough to you to show how damaging words can be. And in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul spends those three chapters. By the time he gets to the third chapter, he keeps talking about you're carnal, because of this exaltation of men instead of exaltation of the Lord. And that's the only way we're going to get the solutions that we need. Now, I want to talk about the priority of the priority. I've already mentioned it some, but I want to talk about it some more. The priority, James is telling us that the priority is the tongue. But I want to talk about the priority of the priority that James is talking about is sin. It's sin. Now, if you look at chapter 3, verse 2, and we want to look at the word stumble here a minute. Most of the time we read that word stumble and we don't get the force of it. We think it's something more mild. but there's nothing mild about what he's saying here. Let's go back to the woman at the well. Did the woman at the well had a lot of things in her life that needed some help with? And Jesus knew more about how to explain what was going on in her life than she did. Remember, when she got things going as far as her heart getting right with God there, she said, come see a man. What did he tell me? He told me everything about me. Listen, God knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. He knows how I got to where I am and why the words come out of my mouth that shouldn't be coming out. Amen? And by the way, it doesn't matter whether the words come out or not sometimes. If you've got an unforgiving spirit or a bitter spirit, and you know, even if the words don't come out, Matthew 18, the Lord talked about the internal torture you're living with. With that, if you don't release it, if you don't forgive, you know, and when the Lord told us how to pray, he said, forgive us our trespasses as what? As we forgive those that have trespassed against us. How can I hold anything against anybody when the charges that God's got against me would keep me flat on my face before him all day long? I wouldn't even be able to raise my head up because he's got so many charges against me. So, you know, if God's got $10 million worth of charges against me, how can I hold a nickel's worth of charges against somebody else? That's the point. And even if you don't speak it, it's doing damage inside of you. If somebody showed up with a bow and arrow and they had ill intent in their heart to kill somebody with a bow and arrow, and they did kill somebody with a bow and arrow, we know they could be convicted of a crime against humanity, but it would not only be a crime against humanity. I mean, prisoners talk about paying their debt to what? Society, but it's more than that. It's more than that. We don't get it right until we say, I have sinned against God. Because killing is breaking God's commandment. Thou shalt not kill. It's a sin against God. And the Lord reminded me as I was praying over this, when John the Baptist was preaching, preparing the way for people to get their hearts right, there was a phrase in there that I think is very important. He was talking about when this Messiah comes, and I'm preparing the way for this Messiah. It says he's going to put the axe. Where is he going to put the axe? Anybody remember? Didn't say he was going to put the axe at the trunk. It didn't say he was going to put the axe at the limb. Where did he say he's going to put the axe? At the root. And you don't get to the root of what's going on until you recognize what's going on is I got a sin problem. Amen. That's the root. And that's why Jesus said to the woman at the well, he had to say it. None of us get anything right until we face it. He said to the woman at the well, he was talking about the blessings. He said, look, if you drink of this living water, you'll never thirst again. But she's not going to get the blessing. Nobody's going to get the blessing if we don't admit we got a sin problem. Amen? And so he said to her, go call your husband. And he addressed the sin problem. This is what we've got to do as far as the tongue. We've got to recognize it is a sin problem. And listen, it's not just a problem that some people have. It's a problem that all of us have. We need all the help we can get together. It's not like some of us are way ahead of others on this. I mean, every one of us wish we could take and put words back that we had said. And every one of us could probably testify to the damage that words have done to somebody or to us and how hurtful they've been. So did great men of the Bible have problems with their words? I'm talking about great holy men of God in the Bible. Job, chapter 1, verse 8, Job confessed, behold, I am vile. What shall I answer you? I will lay my hand upon my mouth. So Job is recognizing, I got a problem with my words. Most of you are more familiar with Isaiah. When Isaiah saw the Lord high and lifted up. He saw the holiness of God. What did he say about himself? What member of his body did he address? He said, I'm a man. What am I a man of? Unclean lips. I mean, when you truly see the holiness of God, that's where God's going. He's going to the words. He's going to the lips. And you got to start there. If you don't get that right, you can't get the rest of it right. Peter said, though all men shall be offended because of you, I will never be offended. But that very night, Peter sinned with his tongue when he denied the Lord. And I'm also reminded when the Lord said, who do men say that I am? Peter said, you're the Christ, you're the Son of the living God. And the Lord said, you're blessed, Peter. You didn't get that from flesh and blood. The Heavenly Father revealed that to you. Just a few sentences later, he had to say, get thee behind me, Satan, to Peter, because words came out of his mouth. Listen, we can be in the Spirit one moment and not in the Spirit the next moment with our words. Moses was one of God's great men, but it is written of him in Psalms 106:33 that he spoke unadvisedly with his lips. And then Paul, the great apostle, had to apologize there in Acts, I think it's chapter 23, when he said some words and he didn't know the high priest was present. And he knew what the scriptures taught about the high priest in words. And so he had to retract those words because words came out of his mouth that shouldn't have come out. And I could just keep going on and on and on. Was there a time when Paul had to rebuke Peter? Everybody with me? Do teachers need accountability? Listen, there's going to be a judgment day for us teachers. There's a greater judgment for us teachers, but we need it right now. We need it right now. One of the problems with being a teacher is you get this idea you're superior. Superior. And that's bad news bear right there. That's bad news. I like to preach with the attitude as one beggar sharing with other beggars where the bread is. I'm not the bread. Jesus Christ is the bread. I know a little bit about where the bread is and point people to where the bread is. Amen? Paul said, I determined not to know anything. I determined not to know anything among you except what? Jesus Christ. And he said, God forbid that I would glory in anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I tell you, we need to keep our eyes and our focus on Jesus Christ. He alone is the master teacher. He alone has got perfect control of the tongue and demonstrated how we can, through his life, be able to overcome our problems with the tongue. We got to keep looking to him. Keep looking to him. Now, with that said, I was so encouraged by Lehman Strauss. I normally, you know, look at a lot of commentaries. And Lehman Strauss, he's one of the ones that I like a lot. And he is so encouraging to me because when he made his comments about this section of Scripture, he started confessing his sin. It's refreshing when a commentator is confessing his sin because we know we got it. We know we got it. It's not like you're preaching to somebody else. You look, it's like last Sunday when I was done preaching, three of the men of the church was telling me, sharing with me about the sermon and how the Lord was speaking to him. I said, ditto, ditto, ditto to me. I'm preaching right to myself. That's the way it always is. Always, Paul approached it from the perspective of, he said, I buffet my body. I think literally in the Greek there, it's talking about I give my body a black eye. It's kind of like it's one of those dramatic things. He's saying, lest after I have preached to others, I myself should be what? Cast away. I mean, it's a fearful thing to be a teacher and say, thus saith the Lord. And like I said, that's why I mentioned about humility. Humility, being clothed, put as many pieces of garments as you can on to be clothed with humility. We never can be clothed enough with it. And there's, by the way, one of the things about it is there's healing in confession. There's healing in confession. It says in Proverbs, if you cover your sin, and you don't even call it sin, if you cover your sin, what does the Bible say? You will not prosper. But if you do what? Confess your sin and forsake the sin, God's going to work in supernatural ways. And it, right here in James chapter 5, which we haven't got to it yet, but in James chapter 5, it talks about, in the context of calling for the elders of the church and the prayer of faith that I mentioned last Sunday, it says one of the things you do there when you're praying for the sick is it says, confess what? Confess your sins one to another that you might be healed. And I mentioned last Sunday, the healing's not just physical. We need spiritual healing. I tell you, there's a wonderful thing that takes place in a person's soul when they're released from the bitter spirit. There's a wonderful healing that takes place in the soul. That's why the Psalms, he says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. What does he heal? He heals all my diseases. He's talking about the diseases of the soul. And it comes through confession. It comes through acknowledging that I've sinned against God with my mouth. I've sinned against God with my thoughts. I may not have even spoke the words. But let me just show you some more verses in James here. This is not a minor, it's not a minor matter with James. Turn to chapter 4 with me. And now you know why I like James so much, because he keeps hitting on these points and hitting on these points and hitting on these points. Chapter 4, verse 11, he's talking to brethren. He's not talking to unbelievers. He's talking to brethren. He's talking about the family of God and this big-time problem we have with the tongue. He says to us, brethren, speak not, that's the tongue, speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother and judges his brother speaketh evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And James has a lot to say about don't teach with your mouth. If you want to teach the best way, please don't misunderstand me. If there's a shortage on living the truth, there's a proportionate increase of words that goes with it. The more you're living the truth, that's what he says about wisdom in chapter 3. He says, look, is there a wise man among you? He doesn't say, let him get up and teach. It says, let him show out of his life. Let him show out of his life. Your walk talks and your talk talks, but your walk talks louder than your talk talks. Amen? Christianity, I heard a phrase years ago, Christianity is more caught than it is taught. Now, I'm not minimizing the need for sound biblical teachers, but I'm saying it's not going to do a bit of good to have thousands and thousands of words if you're not living the truth. The power of the word, Jesus said, if you continue in my word, if you continue in my word, then are you what? Then are you my disciples? Indeed. So it's living the word. And when you're living the word, you're going to make an impact on people's lives. For one thing, let me just mention this. When Paul established, he had his first missionary journey, and then he went back and he ordained elders in every church. Now, we're talking about one of the qualifications of elders that they're apt to do what? Apt to teach. So he ordained elders in every church. And when you ordain, it's not that we decide who we're going to ordain. We look at what God's doing in a person's life. It's already happening in their life. It's like years ago, when Sam and Darlene Gillette were still alive, and I would go to the hospital or make a phone call or do my normal pastoral work. Sam and Darlene had already gotten there before I got there. And I said, he's doing the work of an elder. You don't have to have the position to have the influence in a church. That's a very important principle. Having a position may appear to be glamorous, but listen, there's nothing glamorous about the responsibility of being an elder. That's a very sober, serious thing, and we should take it seriously. Watching for the souls of other people, that's a serious thing, that we're going to give an account to God for that. You say, Pastor, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, it says in Paul, when Paul was speaking to the book of the Ephesian elders in the book of Acts, he said it's the Holy Spirit that makes a man an overseer. And because a man is already living, it's already being fleshed out, it's already being lived out, he's already doing it. It doesn't matter whether he's got position or not. Did the Lord Jesus ever have a position? The greatest man that's ever lived, that ever influenced, the greatest influence ever? He didn't even have a place to lay his head that he could call his home. So it's not about the position. It's not about the glamour of some position. It's about what's happening in a person's life. Is the word being fleshed out in the person's life? If the word's being fleshed out in a person's life, you're going to be a teacher. And by the way, all of us have a responsibility to be a teacher. Jesus in the Great Commission, when he said, go into the world and proclaim the gospel, what did he say? All of us have a responsibility to make disciples. Well, how do you make disciples? Teaching them. That's not just the job of the pastor, right? We all have a responsibility to make disciples. And how do we do it? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. It's like we're all teachers. We're all teachers. Whether we're either teaching by our life or we're teaching by our words, but we're teaching. Listen, the greatest Bible that somebody may ever read may be the life you're living that will speak to them. That's why the Bible says, if you sanctify Christ in your hearts and people see Christ, the word being fleshed out, and you're teaching them the word by the way you're living, it says, be ready to give what? Be ready to give an answer. You're already teaching. Now they're going to ask you to speak it. Be ready to give an answer to those that ask you a reason of what? The hope within you. So it's not like when Paul talks about teachers, he gets on it and he gets right off of it. He says, we, and he says, if any man. He's not just talking to teachers only here. He's talking to all of us as far as this tongue situation. Teachers have an awesome responsibility. Now, verse 13, you would think he'd be done with the tongue and words, but he talks about words of judge. In verse 11, he's talking about words of judging. In verse 13, he's talking about words of presumption. Come now, and remember, we're talking about words. Come now, ye that what? Speak words, and you say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and do certain things. And you presume upon the future with your words. And so presumptuous words are a big-time problem. Isn't there in the Old Testament, didn't somebody pray, Lord, keep me from presumptuous sins? Presumptuous words. There's all kind of applications here to the types of words that we need to be on guard against. And then chapter 5, verse 9, what kind of words do we have here? King James uses the word grudge. Schofield changed the word to murmur. What does your Bible say? Grumble? Okay, so we're talking about grumbling words. We're talking about murmuring words. And I tell you, this is convicting. You know, it's like you're complaining, but you're doing it, you're not overtly doing it. You're not doing it so it's actually being seen. Murmur not one against another, brethren. And what's the warning here? Same warning as far as teachers, official teachers in the church. Where teachers are going to receive a greater accountability. But what does he say here about every believer? Just with the murmuring words, he says, murmur not one against another, brethren, lest what happen? Lest you be judged. So we're not just talking about teachers. We're talking about all of us. This is a sin problem. He says, behold, The judge stands before the door. It needs attention. It needs attention immediately. Lehman Strauss, I already mentioned, he actually spent some time confessing his own sin, but he made this statement, then I'm going to pray. It was his opinion, his view, that the majority of problems in the church are caused by this issue. It could be traced back to this issue with words and the tongue. And he had been a pastor a long time when he made that statement. Let's pray together. Our Father, no wonder the psalmist prayed, "Set a watch. Set a watch over my mouth." Lord, we want to pray it right now. We ask you to set a watch over our words, over our tongue. Lord, it's unruly evil. It's poison. It's like a bow and arrow. It's like a sword. We'd be up in arms if somebody walked in this building with a sword in their hand. We'd be up in arms if somebody came in with poison. We'd be up in arms if they came in with a bow and arrow. But we can come in with thoughts and words in the same manner, and it's very destructive, very hurtful, very damaging, and very corrupting, and very grieving to the working of the Holy Spirit. And so all we can pray is, as the psalmist prayed, "Search me, O God." Not talking about what somebody else has got going. Search me. Deal with me about this matter. And may let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, am I concerned about whether they are acceptable to you? That's what we need to pray. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart, I may not even be speaking the words, I may just be pondering the words. Is it acceptable to you? Does it pass the test of some of the scriptures we looked at? Lord, if it doesn't, we know we need to dismiss it, and we need to confess it, and we need to be cleansed of it, and we need to be kept from it. So we cry out to you for this miracle that only you can do, to tame the tongue. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.